Shabbat Shalom, brothers and sisters. Welcome to another edition of Blueprint for Life. I am your host, he the preacher. This is a day that the Most High has made, and we're truly grateful to be persevering, pressing on, despite the fact that we are really in the midst of more than we really understand. We've been taught lots of lies. I'll get into that later. But the lies have got us in denial about how late the hour is and what we're actually fighting against, what we're dealing with, what we're fighting against. The fact that the messages that we've heard preached in the last year or two were really blueprints for our lives. They were actually telling us that we're in the midst of spiritual warfare, understanding that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth about this Bible, the truth about all the books that have been hidden from us. But before I go into all that, let's go ahead and get ready to go before our Abba in prayer. There's a lot of things that we could pontificate on. There's a lot happening in society. We're not going to address all those things. We're here to encourage you, exhort you, pinpoint a few things, and bring a few things out by the leading of the Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit. So let's go before our Abba in prayer, and let us start off with the sound of the shofar, that wonderful victorious horn that brought the walls of Jericho down, that assembled the children of Israel, that we called into battle for war, 2 Chronicles 22, that the tribe of Judah would sound off. And through our worship and praise, our enemies were destroyed. Father, we worship you this morning. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Thank you for every mountain, every valley, and the roads you've brought us through so far. Give us strength throughout the four corners of the earth to endure and persevere and know we're part of something much greater, far bigger than what our eyes can see and what our ears are hearing right now. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the things that you have prepared for us. We hold fast to that. May our faith be increased by the hearing of the word from the prophets today. You do nothing in this earth without revealing it to your prophets. So, Father, let us not get weary in well-doing. Let us continue to give our alms to the poor, desolate, widows, needy, fatherless children. Bless those in need and curse those that make the merchandise of our people. People awaken to the truth and find humility in the gifting of the Holy Spirit and to rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you for giving us a victory over suicide, oppression, depression, and demonic possession. We love you, and we stand fast in the liberty with which we have been set free. We thank you for that liberty. We magnify you. Glorify you. your host, Peter Preacher. Welcome back to Blueprint for Life. Let's go ahead and get into it. We're not going to delay the time. We've got a very interesting lesson for you today. We're going to get into the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha once again. It's really time that we start to understand that these books were written by scribes that were monitoring our lives. I am so almost impatient and kind of over it of the people that say we're getting away from the Word of God, 66 books, because they don't realize the deception of people stealing our records, especially during the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, taking our scrolls, going through them, deleting certain scrolls and hiding certain scrolls to make sure we wouldn't have the information going forth. This happened all the way up until slavery, to hide the books and the information from us. When the Bible says you shall know the truth and it shall set you free, that means you're not to be ignorant of the fact that we scribed everything just like you text message today. And so we scribe all of the events of Israel in all of our captivities of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and now America, and how the Bible tells you that there would not be enough books to contain all the miracles Christ did. There's not enough books. 66 could never tell you about everything that transpired with Israel. You had a guy during the reign of the second pope by the name of Marcion, who tried to do away with the entire Old Testament because he said that was another God. He's the one who introduced the premise of Yeshua being God, the way the Christian church worships Jesus and not the Father today, by saying these were two different gods, as he presented a different God through the confusing scriptures of Apostle Paul, which is why predominantly the 66 books have Apostle Paul. Somebody said the other day that the Book of Enoch, these books of the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha, these were all written by men. I got news for you. Even the 66 books of the Bible were written by man. But as they say in 2 Timothy 3:16, as Timothy said, now be mindful that when Timothy wrote this scripture, he was only reading what you call the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been compiled yet. And he said in that scripture that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Yah and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished. You've been brainwashed and programmed by the Christian church to think that you are forbidden to go outside 66 books that the Roman Council of Nicaea and Trent ascribed to us, and hid these other books that would give us insight to where we stand right now. The Book of Enoch, the most hated, villainized book, starts off in the first chapter saying that this book is for a remote generation. Brothers and sisters, that remote generation is us. That remote generation is us, who are the only ones that would be able to understand what he was describing and what we would be dealing with in the sense of demons, where they come from, what's their job, why are they here, and how did they get here, and who's the cause of this. If you want to liken this to what the world calls scientific fiction, fictional, then you, my friend, are deceived, and my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not that it's not there, that you are weak in your mind and you are easily programmed to be told what you should read and what you should not read. I trust the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which rightly devised the word of truth in me and leads me and guides me into all truth and tells me what is correct and what is incorrect. You seek a teacher that will validate your already pre-juxtaposed belief system to support your error. Truth cuts marrow, sinew, bone. Tendons. It hurts. Don't make you feel good. But as I said before, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, brothers and sisters, be mindful. I remember when I was a child in church that because they said, I would often hear from my elders who meant no harm. I am not. I pray for my elders every day that the Most High would have mercy on them, because I don't know how they stand before him in judgment, because I don't know how I'm going to stand before him in judgment, but I'm doing my best to make sure I can stand properly. But they would always say, stay away from that Apocrypha and that Enoch and all that pseudepigraphal stuff. It'll mess your mind up. And they would never lie. It'll set your mind free. That's how to mess you up. You break away from the confines of religion and tradition, which you think is your salvation, when your salvation lies in the truth, who is Yah, through his son, Yesha. I'm looking at the book of Enoch because I wanted to read it for you, where he said in Enoch chapter 1 and the second verse, he took up his parable and said, Enoch, a righteous man whose eyes were opened by Yah, saw the vision of the Holy One in the heavens, which the angel showed me. And from them I heard everything, and from them I understand as I saw. But it was not for this generation, but for a remote one, which is for to come. And brothers and sisters, we are now in that time. He actually goes on to say in the third verse, concerning the elect, I said, I took up my parable. There's a lot of foolishness going on right now with the fact that the other Bible was written in metaphors, parables, allegories, dark sentences, because it was for the Holy Spirit to give the interpretation to the Israelites, which is why we don't allow any Gentiles to come teach us, because they don't have that same spirit inside of them that would cause them to understand metaphors, allegories. That's why some of the baddest rappers in the world, because the whole game of rap is based upon metaphors and allegories. It's something that we are innately gifted with, to be able to tell a story by telling a story that not everybody's going to get. And that's why we say things, such urban colloquialisms like, you feel me? Yes, I feel you, because there's a sensing of understanding what the word is. But this is not a reason to do away with the consequences of sin, which is definitely a place called Tartarus, Hades, hell, the lake of fire, because you believe that people will come back over and over again. We got so much foolishness attacking our people as we're waking up that we forget that even the Most High told Daniel, these books I'm giving you right now, I want you to seal them up so that they won't be found until the last days. But you, in your perpetual ignorance, will say, I don't want to read them books that the Most High told Daniel to put up. I'm only going to read 66. That my captors, my colonizers, my oppressors told me I could read. That's a slave mentality. That's a defeatist mentality. You'll never get anywhere. So I said all that, set the precedence where we're going today. And the second part, I just want to go over the book of Ezra to give some insight, because a lot of us have been dealing with this. There's so many people dying all around us, as Psalms 91 prophesied would happen. Thousands shall fall at thy left, 10,000 at thy right. Don't get desensitized, please. Continue to pray for those that have gone on to judgment in their 8-day journey, as we find out in the book of Ezra, and continue to pray for those that have to stand before the Most High, as we're going to see that Ezra did in his vision. He constantly said, Father, please have mercy on these sinners. You know, because it is a final destination. You don't come back. This is not the cartoon soul where you keep getting a chance to do it over and over again. After death comes the judgment. And I'm not going to really respond to too much of the error that's out there about people dealing with hell, because we're going to go into talking about hell. But everyone had a vision and a parable such as Ezra. I already covered this maybe last year about 4th Ezra. He talks about the 8-day journey leading to your judgment and the place that you would go. There's the apocalypse of Paul. There's the ascension of Isaiah. There's the apocalypse of Peter. Not only Ezra's, but Ezra and Ezra's in the Apocrypha are the same. And Ezra goes into a lot. And today we're going to go into the vision of Ezra, which came after the Apocrypha, the apocalypse of Ezra. So Ezra did a lot of writing. If you really look at the history of Ezra, he scribed for Nehemiah. And he was also close during the time of Jeremiah. And the book I'm going to read today, this book has its closest parallels to the New Testament Apocrypha. Its place within the Old Testament Pseudepigrapha is assured for two reasons. Its attribution to the figure of Ezra, its affinities with the other Ezra-related Pseudepigrapha, most notably the one I just mentioned, which is the Apocalypse of Ezra, especially for Ezra, and then the Apocalypse of Sidrach. That's something we'll get into next week, the Most High willing. We'll get into the Apocalypse of Sidrach. And what I'm hoping you see is the parallels, and there's a correlation between all of these visions, apocalypse, parables, metaphors that these people saw in the vision, especially that ascension of Isaiah. That's so powerful, the seventh heaven, the different levels of heaven, and then the different levels below the earth, and the dimensions and what transpires and all these. They all correlate with each other. They confirm one another. And that would make sense because that is the God we serve, who's not an author of confusion. It is succinct. It's confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And this is what we base it on. When you hear something random and you can't find a correlating witness from two or three other prophets or apostles, then no, there's speculation of it being a Gnostic book, a made-up book to throw shade and confusion. I totally agree. But when you're not versed and studied and you come into this thing thinking that you've been in the truth two or three years now, you know it all, and you all out of place, especially the women that were to be silent and allow the covering in their household, because I think I'm making a comment about what Sister said. Is there anybody in here in the comment section of somebody's teaching yesterday? She's just sounding off like, does anybody in here know God? Why is there, does anybody believe in God? Why is everybody teaching on, what are these books? These books aren't of God. And that was really blasphemous. It's really dangerous for her to just be talking out of turn, just speaking. It's probably a reason why Paul would say, let you learn in silence and ask your questions at another time. Because, you know, you don't truly know a fool until somebody opens their mouth. And that's when the foolishness comes out. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when you deny the possibility and the ability for Yah to speak to his people and confirm scriptures, and you say, I don't want to hear from him because that's not him, because Christian church told me that's not God, what's coming out of this prophet's mouth, you got a problem there. Because you lack the ability to discern and sense the words from the Father. And that's a correlation to the Bible saying, in the last days, many shall have itching ears looking for a word that soothes them. You know, like slap three people, tell them, I'm coming into my season and my riches are coming. That time is all gone. Searching and chasing money in the stock market and chasing Bitcoin. And now only the riches you store up in heaven is going to matter now. That time is coming gone. It's really gone. It's really gone. What profit a man right now to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Scripture has relevance right now. Bible's telling us to be content with what we have right now, to trust that he has us in the best place to supply all our needs, because he promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. He'll give certain people more. But trust me, brothers and sisters, that's not many of you. Because more for many of you is destruction of your soul and you going to hell, because you'll get caught up into this world again. And he does not do things like that, sets you up to fail. We set ourselves up to fail. This vision of Ezra opens really abruptly. Unlike the Greek apocalypse of Ezra, there is no preparation for the petition that Ezra makes in the first verse. Grant me, O Lord, courage that I might not fear when I see the judgments of the sinners. Because this is what this book talks about. Ezra will receive a vision of the a vision of the damnation of the wicked is presupposed. His entreaty is scarcely uttered before he is transported by seven angels to hell, which exists, to the infernal regions. The series of visions commence with Ezra's arrival at the fiery gates of hell. Here Ezra sees the just passing. You know, it's amazing, the Most High gave me this week, and then I see one of these major off camps preaching against this, and I was like, yeah, you know, I got to come with it in preparation to let people know. Because if you go around here believing in reincarnation and thinking there's no hell, then why are you even trying to live right? So before I get into it, I'm not going to break down all this part with the scriptures, but the vision of Ezra was written in between the 4th and 7th century A.D., and this is a new translation and introduction by J.R. Mueller and G.A. Robbins. Let me give you some more background. I'm going to start giving you background, maybe some of the precepts with this book out of the Pseudepigrapha. We'll have our own academy, and this one's free. Original language, there is almost unanimous agreement that the extant Latin of the vision of Ezra is a translation from an earlier Greek tradition. Two points favor this conclusion: the tangible literary kinship with the Greek apocalypse of Ezra. So we know there were many versions, languages, and additions when they would scribe what they saw. Let's see, we covered the dates to give you some background. But listen to this. There are no historical allusions in the vision of Ezra that would yield an approximate date for the work. Given the numerous allusions to the New Testament, especially the Herod episode, the earliest possible date would be the late first century. Very interesting. Let's see. Anything of relevance before I go into it? Yeah, we've pretty much covered the most important foundational aspects I want to talk about today, but let's go ahead and get into the reading. I don't want to delay the time. As you see, I have a lot of commentary today based upon certain things that are transpiring, and we'll get into more relevant things, especially when we move into the New Testament, talking about Christ and his prayer for his people in the last hour. I think that's really going to bless you, the fact that we are one. Vision of the blessed Ezra. Ezra prayed to the Lord, saying, "Grant me courage, O Lord, that I might not fear when I see the judgments of the sinners." And there were granted to him seven angels of hell who carried him beyond the 70th grade in the infernal regions. And he saw fiery gates. And at these gates he saw two lions lying there from whose mouth and nostrils and eyes proceeded the most powerful flames. The most powerful men were entering and passing through the flames. And Ezra said, "Who are they who advance so safely?" The angel said to him, "They are the just whose repute has ascended to heaven, who gave alms generously, clothed the naked, and desired a good desire." When I read these things, I want you to hear certain things that saved certain people and apply it to your life. This is instruction. This is blueprint for life. And others were entering that they might pass through the gates. And as they were entering, dogs were ripping them apart, and the fire was consuming them. And Ezra said, "Who are they?" The angel said, "They denied the Lord and sinned with women on the Lord's day." That's saying these are men who committed fornication on the holy Shabbat. And Ezra said, "Lord, have mercy on the sinners." Listen to his heart praying, because he's tormented by what he's seeing happening to people in hell along with their sins. And he's asking the Father to still have mercy on him. Verse 12, and they led him. Let me give you a precept for what I just read. Revelations 14 and 4, Revelations 14 and 18 and 20 and 22 and 33 and 42. Then you can go to Apocalypse of Ezra and read chapters 1 and 15, verses 5 and 6. Those are the precepts for what I'm reading right now. Verse 12, and they led him lower beyond the 50th grade. Pay attention to details, little things like that. When I started, we talked about the 20-something grade, which of a areas, different floors, different regions below. Now he's going to the 50th grade of hell, where different activities are taking place for the different levels of sin and sinners. This is very intricate, so pay attention to details. And he saw in that place men standing in torments. Some were throwing fire in their faces. Others, however, were whipping them with fiery scourges. And the earth cried aloud, saying, "Whip them," and refused to have mercy on them, because they worked impiety upon me. And Ezra said, "Who are they who are in such torments daily?" And the angel said, "They dwelled with married women." Thought I'd pause on that. Adulterers. The married women are those who adorn themselves, not for their husbands, but that they might please others, desiring an evil desire. Ezra said, "Lord, have mercy on the sinners." Did you hear that, brothers and sisters? He witnessed, and the angel told him, these are adulterers, men who slept with married women, and the women who would get dressed up in front of their husbands to go out and entice other men to commit adultery. There's a place for you. It's on the 50th grade. This is real talk here. This is the stuff you don't want to read and hear about, because it's not in your 66 books, but it's enlightening as to the fact that you're not getting away with nothing that you do on this earth that your Christian church tells you you have grace and mercy for. And there's too many of you women now who are in a good marriage that are committing for adultery, going out, talking about, "I can do better than that." And you brothers that sleep with married women, which has almost become the culture. Culture is going to lead you straight to hell, a burning hell, where you'll be tormented day and night. Don't believe in this reincarnation. All praises to Ezra praying. Apocalypse of Ezra is the precept. You'll find that in chapter 4, verse 24, and the vision of Paul, 38. And that's enough for now. I had five other precepts, but that's all I'm going to give you for right now. Let's see. This really should be taught in the class, because I know there'd be a lot of questions, because I've got so many precepts to confirm what I'm telling you. But let's continue reading the vision of Ezra after he's praying that the Father have mercy on adulterers, which is definitely in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't think the Ten wasn't put there for you to win. These things are very serious. If you can master the Ten, let's look at verse 19 of the first chapter of the vision of Ezra. And again, they brought him to the south, and he saw a fire. And poor ones, and also women hanging, and angels were whooping them with fiery clubs. And Ezra said, "Lord, have mercy on the sinners. Who are they?" And the angel said, "They dwelled with their mothers, desiring an evil desire. And Ezra said, "Lord, have mercy on the sinners." Let's see if we can bring some light to that. Number 12. Give me 1 second. They were in lust and ravishing all the days of their lives. They were sojourners. And so that's when they say that they were, they dwelled with their mothers, desiring an evil desire. The Apocalypse of Ezra speaks more about this in 1:15. Actually, since I have it right here, I can read that precept for you. Apocalypse of Israel is a wonderful book because it talks about seers and the various levels of angels. Make sure you get that. I'm going to stick with this reading and let that be self-explanatory for right now. I want to go to verse 23 of the first chapter. And they led him downward in the infernal regions, and he saw a cauldron in which were sulfur and bitumen. This was definitely a part. The sulfur and bitumen is something that was found, properties found in the regions of Sodom and Gomorrah till this day, a fire, hail, and brimstone. The sulfur and bitumen, he said, inside the cauldron, it was rolling, just like the waves of the sea. And the just were entering, and in the midst of it, they were walking over the fiery waves, praising greatly the name of the Lord, just like those who walk over dew or cold water. And Ezra said, who are they? And the angel said, they are the ones who daily were making better confession before God and the holy priests, freely bringing alms and resisting sins. And the sinners came wishing to pass over, and the angels of hell came and submerged them in the fiery stream. And from the fire they cried out, saying, Lord, have pity on us. But he did not have pity. A voice was heard, but a body was not seen because of the fire and the anguish. And Ezra said, who are they? The angel said, they were brought down by lust all of their days, and they did not receive strangers. The angels told Ezra that every day they were lustful, thinking of sex and whatever else they lusted after every day. Did not give alms, did not help people, didn't receive strangers. They took unjustly the things of others for themselves. They stole. They had an evil desire. Therefore, they are in anguish. And Ezra said, Lord, have mercy on the sinners. A recurring theme with Ezra, praying for those he saw lost. But then we see others that are in this region of waiting that knew how to give God praise. I want to read that again. The angel said, they are the ones who daily, when they were alive, these people stepped over the flames. The flames didn't bother them or hurt them. They daily, every day, better confessions before the Most High and the holy priest, and they brought alms, and they resisted sins. And the sinners came wishing to pass over, and the angels of hell came and submerged them. Let's move on. I digress. Verse 34, and he walked as before, and he saw in an obscure place an immortal worm, its magnitude he was not able to reckon. And in front of its mouth stood many sinners. And when it would draw in breath like flies, they entered into its mouth. Then when it exhaled, they all exited a different color. And Ezra said, who are they? And they said, they were full of every bad thing, and they went about without confession or repentance. Then he saw another person sitting on a fiery throne, and his counselors stood around him in the fire, and they served him from the fire and out of every side. And Ezra said, who is that? And the angel said, that man whose name is Herod was king for a long time, who in Bethlehem of Judea slew the infant males on account of the Lord. And Ezra said, Lord, judge a right judgment. And he walked and saw men who were bound, and the angels of hell were pricking their eyes with thorns. And Ezra said, who are they? The angel said, they show strange paths to those who were wandering, misled them, took them in the direction of other gods and worships, strange paths. But once again, what did Ezra say? Lord, have mercy on the sinners. And then it says, he saw virgins with 500-pound neck irons on. Virgins, as if near death, coming to the west. And Ezra said, who are they? And the angel said, they violated their virginity before marriage. Wow. See, this was before the time of Christ, and you have to understand that Christ came that there might be mercy and grace to those that had gone before him. You have to remember that when Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he went down into hell for 3 days, that he preached to the souls, and he dealt with it. He dealt with the ones that Ezra was seeing in the vision, and over 500 came back with him when he resurrected. They came out of the graves with him. This is how we know Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave, and there is a hell, as confirmed in the New Testament. It was a sin for a woman to give up her virginity and sleep with someone outside the confines of marriage, which is why it was such a harsh penalty. If you went into the marriage bed during the wedding ceremony and didn't come out with blood on the sheets, they knew that you were tainted. You lied. You were a deceiver. You slept with someone. The tokens of virginity, nobody has respect for that anymore. That's gone. That's out the window, which is why you need grace and mercy for that, not your habitual sinning for things such as. Listen to this. There's much more to say. Who are they? And the angel said they violated their virginity before marriage. And let's see. And there was a multitude of old men lying prostrate, and over them molten iron and lead was being poured. And he said, who are they? And the angel said, they are the doctors of the law who confused baptism and the law of work. And in this, they are judged. And Ezra said, Lord, have mercy on them. Let me give you a precept real quick, Matthew 23, because that I'm not going to call any names, but there's a camp that's playing with baptism and the law right now. And Ezra's letting you know how serious and dangerous this is. 23:1-3. Then spake Yeshua to the multitude, to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. These are scribes and Pharisees that we have existing today that are rising from the dead who don't believe in the book of Enoch, the pseudepigrapha, or anything I'm reading to you right now, and they're confusing the works. You have to be careful of who you're sitting up under, which could lead you astray. If Yeshua was baptized, you best believe I'll be baptized. And Yeshua wasn't baptized in the name of your church, and stop saying we all have to be baptized in the name of the name that you use and underneath your church, because Yeshua was baptized under the baptism of John. And before John, no one was, while John was baptizing, he wasn't baptized in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, and all these other names that people are playing with today. And the angel said, they are the doctors of the law who confused baptism and the law of the Lord, because they were teaching with words, but they did not spur on to work. And in this, they are judged. And he saw visions of a furnace against the setting sun, burning with great fire, into which were sent many kings and princes of this world. And many thousands of poor people were accusing them and saying, they, through their power, wounded us and dragged free men into servitude. And he saw another furnace burning with pitch and sulfur, into which sons were cast, who acted wretchedly at the hands of their parents and caused injury by means of their mouth. That's disrespecting parents. That's Ten Commandments right there. Honor your parents, that your days might be long. These were those that were being judged in hell for the disrespect they showed to their elderly parents. You don't just throw your parents and some old folks on and say, I'm done with you, after all they've done for you, and then look down upon them after they've nurtured and cared for you when you were young. Then he saw a most obscure place, another furnace burning, into which many women were cast. And he said, who are they? And the angel said they had sons in adultery, and those little ones themselves accused them, saying, Lord, the souls which you gave to us, these women took away. And he said, who are they? And the angel said, they killed their sons. Ezra said, Lord, have mercy on the sinners. There's your Roe v. Wade, my body, my choice. There it is right there. The book is so relevant. Multiple groups of women being cast into a burning furnace. Don't you sit up here and tell me there's no hell. When people are killing these babies, saying it's my body, my choice. But it's not your body, your choice when it came to the shot, the jab. Sons in adultery and killed them. So these are your whores. You have these unwanted pregnancies and incest and rape. And let's not forget, some of the main ones crying rape are the ones that fall back into the early versions of the chapter that left their house with their husband dressed up. Talking about, he's like, where are you going all dressed up? Oh, nowhere. You're so crazy. And she's going out to be a seductress because she's looking for fun. And a lot of those women end up getting raped. They end up having to kill the baby so their husband don't find out. That's the wicked world we live in. You're going to pay for that stuff. Ezra's letting you know. They had sons in adultery and killed them. And the witness against them, the babies will witness against them. This is why you had to have grace and mercy, because a lot of you didn't know this, the seriousness, the brevity of what you were doing, because society has made this so normal. It's okay. Baby's not alive anyway. Before you were formed, Jeremiah 1 and 5, in your mother's belly, I knew you, called you, sanctified you, and sent you. You, that spirit, was with the Father. He brought mama and daddy to make a body, then he put you in that body. So much in that. I'm not going to go into that right now. It's the same thing with our Savior. That's why he knew him, because he was with him before the foundations of the world. And Yeshua said, Lord, thou hast prepared me a body. They came together, put together their body, but the confirmed spirit of the Father's Son was placed in that body. Became the Son of the living God. Let me read a little more. 56th verse. Then Michael and Gabriel came and said to him, come into heaven. Oh, that was hell. Come into heaven. And Ezra said, as my Lord lives, I may not come until I see every judgment of the sinners. And so they led him downward into the infernal regions beyond the 14th level. And he saw lions and little dogs lying around fiery flames. And the just came through them, and they crossed over into paradise. And he saw many thousands of the just. And their habitations were the most splendid of any time. And after he saw this, he was lifted up into heaven, and he came to more. So what he saw was Abraham's bosom, and that there's the place of the chambers where the people are laying in peace until the consummation of times, where the dead in Christ will be raised up. But they're in that vicinity also where the sinners are. We've been taught so long. And then there are the heavens, the seven levels of heavens that only certain people go into, like Moses, Elijah, the angels, Christ. And each level has worship to the Father going on. And believe it or not, these angels have not even seen the Father. They just come in his presence and worship him. Oh, boy, we've been taught so many lies. Let's read some more of this. Lying around fiery flames. Verse 60, and after he saw this, he was lifted up into heaven, and he came to a multitude of angels, and they said to him, pray to the Lord for the sinners. See what they did to him? After everything he had saw, they brought him up into heaven and said, pray to him for what you saw. And they put him down within the sight of the Most High. And he said, Lord, have mercy on the sinners. And the Lord said, Ezra, let them receive according to their works. Let's pause. You're going to get. There'll be a payday coming after a while. You're right. You're going to get what you deserve based on what you do right now. This is not a joke. This is brief, and the best you can do with this is fight through all the onslaughts of demonic possession and spirits coming at you to depress you and keep moving forward, putting one foot in front of the other and taking care of the less fortunate, giving alms and staying away from sin. Transforming your mind from believing that sin is joy and pleasure and fun and getting that crap out your mind and realizing that being Kodesh, holy, sanctified, set apart, keeping the commandments and the Sabbath, that's fun, which is why he said, count it all joy. Even when you go through diverse temptations, count it joy. Rejoice in all things. Give thanks for all things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to overcome sin and what this world calls joy and pleasure. You've got to be tweaked or else you go bang. I rebuke anyone that preaches a doctrine that tells you you won't pay. You get a chance to do it again. You'll be reincarnated. Lord, have mercy on the sinners. And the Lord said, Ezra, let them receive according to their works. And Ezra said, Lord, you have shown more clemency to the animals which eat the grass and have not returned you praise than to us. They die and have no sin. However, you torture us, living and dead. And the Lord said, in my image I have formed man, and I have commanded that they not sin, and they sinned anyway. Therefore, they are in torments, and the elect are those who go eternal rest. On account of what? Confession, repentance, almsgiving. And Ezra said, Lord, what do the just do in order that they may not enter into judgment? And the Lord said to him, just as the servant who performed well for his master will receive liberty, so too will the just in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. You are on stage right now. You've been given an opportunity. Most High is not playing with you. He said, I made you in my image, so don't commit sin because you pervert my image. Be holy as I am holy. He just laid out the plan for you right here. I speak to you who are alive and breathing. Pray for the sinners. Pray for those who you think may have fell short. Ask him to have mercy, but while you have time to live right, you have to live right. Your goings and comings, this should not be a week go by where you're not confessing, repenting, giving something to people, not walking by the homeless, those who are in need, turning your nose up, spending your little money on just you, feeding your stomach, your belly, buying what you want to wear, eating what you want to eat. Do you understand your time here and who you represent? You're on assignment. I'm going to read. I want to get into this book of John. Teach us what we should be praying for, because we're praying for this world, and that's a wrap. Time for us to pray for the elect, that they make it, as we just read here in Ezra as well. There are some of the elect that are falling by the wayside right now because they won't like to go back to normal, back to being speaking, hit vacations, trips, and prosperity gospel, and name it and claim it, and live in adultery and fornication when that world's over. I don't want to get too deep into this because there's the question of Ezra, and then there's the revelation of Ezra. And I can save some of this the next time, the Most High willing. But the question of Ezra is a work that purports to relate a dialogue between the prophet Ezra and the angel of the Lord. The subject of the dialogue, which survived in two recensions, is the fate of the souls of men after death. The prophet asked about the fate of the righteous and sinners. The righteous are destined, he is told, for great joy and eternal life, and the sinners for the outer darkness and the eternal fire. So this is a very relevant book of the questions of Ezra, because he's curious. He wants to know when he sees all these things that happen, that transpire. So I'm just going to read a little bit of this. I'll try to save some of this, but it's so good. Let's start off with the first part, Recension A. What is the fate of the righteous and the sinners? Verse 1. Ezra the prophet saw the angel of the Most High and asked him one question after another, as we all would do as well. And the angel approached him and said, what will be at the consummation? The prophet asked the angel and said, what has God prepared for the righteous and the sinners? And at that, and at the time at which the day of the end arrives, what will become of them? Where do they go? To honor or to tortures? The angel replied and said to the prophet, great joy and eternal light have been prepared for the righteous, and for the sinners there have been prepared the outer darkness and the eternal fire. The prophet said to the angel, Lord, who of the living has not sinned against God? And if that is so, then blessed are the beasts and birds who do not await resurrection and have not expected the end. If you will crown the righteous who have endured all tortures, and the prophets and the martyrs when they were taking stones and with a hammer were pounding their faces until their inwards were seen, they were tortured for your sake. Have mercy upon us sinners who have been occupied and have been seized by Satan. Then the angel replied and said, he rebuked him for talking like this, getting smart with the angel of the Lord. I'd be better off to be a dog, he was saying to the angel. He said, because we're all true with true statement in this world of Satan, because we're in this world, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down having great wrath. He's right. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. But listen to what the angel said. If there is someone above you, do not talk with him anymore. You're being taught wrong. Whoever is your teacher, whoever is your elder, you don't need to talk to them no more. This is what the angel said to Ezra. Otherwise, great evil will befall on you, because he saw the slippery slope related to the type of questioning you had. The questioning was off. The prophet said to the angel, Lord, I would speak a little more with you. Reply to me. When the day of the end arrives and he takes the soul, will he assign it to the place of punishment or to the place of honor until the parousia? The angel replied and said, do not wait until the day of the end, but like a flying eagle, hasten to do good deeds and mercy. For that day, the end day, is fearsome, urgent, and exacting. It does not permit care of children or of possessions. It comes and arrives suddenly, like someone merciless and impartial. It takes a captive unexpectedly. Surely, whether he weeps or mourns, the day of the Lord, it will have no mercy. But when the day of the end arrives, a good angel comes to the good soul, and an evil one to the evil, just as someone sent by the king to doers of evil deeds. So he's saying, when your time comes, or when that time comes, depending on how you lived, a good angel will come to get you, or an evil one to take you to another destination. Verse 15 says, and good deeds recompenses good to the good, and evil to the evil. Even in the same way, a good angel comes to the good soul, and an evil one to the evil soul. Not that the angel is evil, but each man's deeds are evil. He takes the soul, brings it to the east. They pass through the frost, through snow, through darkness, through hell, through ice, through storm, through hosts of Satan, through streams, through the winds of terrible rains, through terrible and astounding paths, through narrow defiles, and through his high mountains. Oh, wondrous way! For one foot is behind the other, and before it are fiery rivers. The prophet was amazed and said, oh, that wondrous and terrible way. See, so that's that eight-day journey that's spoken of in 4th Ezra, and in the book of Esdras, that you're going to go through this eight-day journey, seeing the good deeds that you've done, because everything is documented in heaven. your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, your ticket is punched for your reservation to heaven. This is so serious, people. This is your blueprint for life. This should change how you act every day and what you set your affections on, your mind on, and how you deal with people. I'll read a little bit more. I'm trying to decide if I should continue to read or save some of this. I'm going to skip to something just for your benefit of the listener. I'm going to skip to verse 31, which talks about the freeing of the soul from Satan. The prophet asked the angel, said, Lord, what will become of us, for we all are sinners and seized in the hands of Satan? Now, by what means are we delivered, or who will bring us forth from his hands? The angel answered and said, if someone remains after death, father or mother or brother or sister or son or daughter of any other believer, and he offers prayers with fasts for 40 days, there will be great rest and mercy through sacrifice of Christ. For Christ was sacrificed for our sake upon the cross, and for six ages he delivered our soul from the hands of Satan. How the soul is delivered through that offered reverently by a priest if he fulfills the 40 days in such a way as is pleasing to God. For 40 days he will remain in the church, not going to public places, but from time to time will recite the scriptures together with prayers. It is this which brings us forth from the hands of Satan. If not, give to the poor. Now, this was heavy. I'm going to go back. I want you to hear something. The angel answered and said, if someone remains after death, father, mother, brother, sister, son, or daughter, and they offer prayers with fasting in 40 days, what is happening? I just wanted to read that. This is what's so serious. When we lead good works and we lead good people and we lead good family, when we go on, our family has the ability to continue on in what we've planted in them, and they must continue in the work, but they have the ability to pray like Ezra's praying, Father, have mercy on them during that time, and to continue in the giving. The things that your father and mother taught you, if it was sin, you can't carry on in that sin. But if they taught you how to be a giver of alms, take care of the less fortunate, to preach, teach this word, carry it on, you are actually a witness to them because you are part of their fruit and good works. That's all I'm going to read for today because this stuff gets deep. I'm going to let you and the Holy Spirit, Ruach, work that out, and we're going to take a quick break. All praises to the Most High for the reading of that about Ezra. Man, don't y'all be deceived by these people teaching all forms of doctrines right now. This is not the time. Bible said, no man knows the hour. No man knows the, that time of that season. I'll find the right scripture, but Christ had did a certain type of prayer and praying when it was his final hour. And seeing that we are approaching that final hour or we're immersed deep in it, it's time for us to pray for our people because the lines have been drawn and people have made their decision on who they're going to worship and serve. And Satan has taken over this world. And there are people that you know, family members, they're worshiping Satan, the God of this world. They're worshiping the God of this world, the money that he provides, the house, the car, the job. They made their decisions. It's time to pray for, like Ezra found out, that some of the elect were falling by the wayside. We got to pray for the ones that are with us because we are one. And we're going to see why that is when we come back.
Well,
Now we're going to see the inspiration of that song. Welcome back to Blueprint for Life. I am V, the preacher, and we're going to go to John, the 17th chapter, where the origin of that saying, we are one, was said by Christ, Yeshua. We are one. So I give him kudos on that right there. Children of Israel, the elect, his people. I need to find a scripture real quick. What I was alluding to. About no man knows. Give me one second. No one in Matthew 24 and 36 says no man knows. You don't have to go there. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So no one will know the day of the Lord and when Christ is getting ready to come back and when he shall return. But I want you to look at something in John 17. We're going to do a treatise of this particular chapter, this reading, because it's an intercessory prayer for Christ. And these words spake Yeshua and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this was the hour where he knew it was, because after this chapter, we see him going into the garden asking, is there any other way that we can do this? Because he knew it was time for him to go and be persecuted. So we have him on the eve of Passover, Last Supper with the disciples. And we just came through that time of Passover, unleavened bread, etc. And he said, the hour is come. That's key in one. But you look at verse 2. Now, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. He glorified the Father while he was on the earth. In this place that a lot of people call it hell, that earth is a hellish condition, that this is hell. No, there's hell coming. Ezra just described it for you. He said, I have finished the work which thou hast gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's saying the glory that was upon me before I came here in sinful flesh and manifested. Excuse me for that. He said, glorify me on the earth in the way that I was before I came and took on sinful flesh and dealt with the others. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Key right there. The men that the Father gave him. It was only a few that were appointed unto him. These are the elect. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So they fall into the category of Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before they were formed in their mother's belly, not aborted, he knew them, called them, sanctified them to be prophets unto them. These are the ones that were given. The apostles, all those that would come and hear the preaching, the teachings, his inner circle, these are the ones that were given unto him. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So the ones, they begin to understand that the ones that heard his message, received it, and followed him, it was predestined before the foundations of the earth, the world. Many are called, few are chosen. He's called, he's predestined, and he's predestined, he's chosen, he's sanctified. Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. When he spoke in metaphors, allegories, parables, beatitudes, They received it, they got it, because they were his, not for everybody. Here's our key right here of 17. Christ said, listen, he said, I pray for them who got it. I pray for them who get it. I pray not for the world. Pause right there. I pray not for this world. This is why we don't follow the scripture that says God so loved the world. We have to understand that that world is spoken of in the book of Isaiah as being a microcosm, a world within a world, the particular people. He so loved his world that was given to him. God so loved that world. There's a world. When you look up the word world, you'll see there are various meanings, which means microcosm groups of people. Not that he's got the whole world in the in the way you see it from a Michael Jackson song, We Are the World, because Christ said he doesn't contradict himself like that. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. So he's not trying to save the world, because he has nothing to do with this world, because the whole world has been turned over to Satan. Satan is the one that tempted Christ and promised him various kingdoms after his 40-day fast. He said, I'll give you anything you want in this world, because Satan has come down having great wrath, and all his time is short. And he promised he would be worshipped in this world by many people who would choose him, his money, his dollar, his wealth, his riches, his false rulership that he provides, making people kings and politicians, etc. Christ had nothing to do with that. He said, I pray for them, the ones that you gave me, that get it, that followed me, and that forsook all and acknowledged that I was the Son of the living God. Those are the ones I pray for in what? The first verse, Father, the hour is come. Hour is come. And brothers and sisters, we're in that time where we're awaiting our redemption. We are in the midst. We're in the midst of World War III, because what you don't realize is they had silent weapons for a quiet war. Silent weapons for a quiet war. This thing started way back in 2008. This thing started when you have another country involved in a bioweapon being released on a populace and treason from your highest government to collude with another country to destroy another country's constitution, law, and their people on their soil. You are at war. Sanctions and all these different words is just another term for it. You are in the midst of a quiet war. They don't want to destroy the resources that they're fighting over right away, which is why they haven't released the bombs. You think it's not war till the bombs are released. The war already started a long time ago. And demons are wrestling with realms because they're wrestling for power, because Satan has promised them a kingdom, which they call the Great Reset. And the greatest of all resets is going to be the Day of the Lord, which is vastly approaching. And things are getting so tough for people to make it, which is why I'm saying it is time for us now to pray for one another, because we are one. Back to what Christ said. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gave me, for they are yours. And all which are mine that follow me, they belong to you. This is why we don't pray like the Christian church. They pray to the Eurocentric Jesus, Caesar Borgia, and they call him God. It started with Marcion, second century, who had people worshiping Christ as God. The one skips through the daisies with a heart, saying that that God of the Old Testament who kills people is another God. No, he's the Father. And Yeshua came here sent by the Father to attest of the Father and to come and get us who belong to the Father. He said, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified, Yeshua Christ said, I'm glorified in the ones that get it. We glorify him by saying we get it and following in his attributes, his ways, because he's praying for us. He's sitting on the right hand making intercessions for us right now. Demons and Satan are making accusations against us daily when we fall out of grace and fall back into sin. They are accusatory, saying you don't deserve the grace and mercy that's been afforded to us. Verse 11. This is his prayer. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Oh, I thought he was God. No, he's talking to the Father. I come to thee. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. We are one. So he's saying that he knew time was up. The Holy Spirit always lets us know when we're getting close to that time, time's up, when we sense something. Holy Spirit, he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us. So we should be more inclined to not be distracted, but to pray for those that have gone on and pray for those who are still sitting here fighting and struggling, trying to keep these statutes, laws, and commandments, for this is the patience of the saints. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, because we are one. I pray for those that I'm connected to that get it, not those who are deeply entrenched in religion and tradition, but are still breaking the laws, eating your pork, lobster, crab, and shrimp, going to sun worship, Sunday, heliocentric church, worshiping man and their doctrines, and paying them money to teach you lies and tell you that the law is done away with. Verse 12, Christ said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was, of course, Judas. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we're praying that joy is fulfilled in our people, that we learn how to count it all joy as we are in a dark time and we don't know what's coming around the corner, but we all sense it. I have given them thy word, and the word has hated them. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. This is why he's saying, I'm not praying for the world. They hate me and my people. You know who this world hates the most. And the reason they're hated is because they're not of this world. Even, listen to what Christ said, even as I am not of the world. Why did you pray for something that you're not of and that we're not of? We are not of, we're not this. Stop trying to conform to this and be accepted. This world hates Christ and the Most High, the Father. We are one that follow after the law and keep the statutes, laws, and commandments because he's in us, and we glorify him as we do this because the Sabbath is a sign between us and him. When we put away these unclean foods, that's a sign. That's us connecting. When we keep the holy day, when we shun sin and every day say, nope, nope, nope. I understand that's a movie that's coming out. That's very interesting. It's a movie in colloquialism where we'd be like, nope, not doing it. And that's what we're saying to sin. Nope. I will sacrifice what this world and this flesh is telling me is joy, and it's not. It's death. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. So you should pray daily for your brothers and sisters that we are kept away from evil right now. The ones who've made up their minds not to take the solution, not to bow down to Satan and the government in this world and do what they say do, not to bow down to pharmakia and sorcery and witchcraft, not to start chasing Afrocentric demonic religion saying, well, if I'm not Christian, I must be this. Keep them from, for they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Verse 9, I pray not for this world, but for them which thou gave me. Back to 16, they are not of this world. We are coming out of this because when we were born, we thought we were this, and we're supposed to be this, and what they tell us we are to be. But we are not of this. This is supernatural. So verse 17, Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. we're being sanctified by allowing ourselves, as I said in my discourse at the beginning of the show, to come into the knowledge of the truth. You cannot come into the truth if you swear by 66 books and think that's all my God is relegated to. You're simple as the day is long. Psalms 19 and 7 said that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the wise. The law of the Lord is perfect, causing conversion and making wise the simple. So you've got to keep the law in order to learn to expand and read other books and see just how expansive the Most High has been speaking to his prophets throughout the centuries, for thousands of years. And you're going to relegate him to 66 books that some Gentiles who are of this world chose for you. You're not coming into the knowledge of the truth. You're believing the narrative and the lies that are being presented to you because you're probably reading the NIV, which over 100,000 verses have been taken. So you don't have truth. So sanctify them through thy truth. And what does that mean? Make you holy, make you kodesh. The more truth you learn and you espouse yourself to is the more sanctified you become. You grow because the word is true. 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So now this is us. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself in his prayer that they also might be sanctified through the truth, the word, the learning of the word, reading, studying every day. Give me more. Give me more. This is how you become kodesh, sanctified, set apart. Sanctify them through the truth because your word, not the reverend's word on fake Sunday, not what he tell you, the church doctrine, the religion that you follow, but the Father's truth. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Let's be clear, because he's talking about the disciples and the ones that were given him. He said, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. So it's us being disciples and making disciples that keep preaching what they preached and what they follow, which is the truth. So he prayed in advance for the fruit that his fruit would have. And then verse 21 takes us back to our song. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is confirmation. Our discipleship and our growth is causing the world to see who these people are. Christ said, in the glory which thou gavest me, verse 22, I have given them. So that he has, that he's prayed for, is manifesting in us, that we might be one, even as he and the Father is one. So we're connected. So we're praying for the nucleus of us who are one in this last hour of where we stand. I'm not praying for the world. God bless America. Make America great again. The daughter of Babylon is fallen and will be destroyed. There's blood in the land, especially for the Israelites that were brought here through slavery, cattle slavery. And then the original aboriginal ones that came based on 2 Esdras 13 and 59 that got here first, but they had came here to try and keep statutes, laws, and commandments, but they were thrown out of the land because they disobeyed Yah. So they came over to the Americas, known as Arsinoe, and tried to keep the commandments, but got thrown off because they were still in sin. The curses were still upon them. Shema Israel, we are one. I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. Ain't nobody perfect. That's the world. That's the sinners that you be around. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. They're going to find out real quick that he loves us who love him and that we're connected divinely to the Father through his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, the Father and his Son, Christ, loved each other before he even made this creation. And he already knew about what was going to happen down here with this world that he made for us. So he had his Son prepared to come, be in a body, make this sacrifice, and pray for the ones that were predestined to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, us, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them, for we are one. Hallelujah. So, what am I saying today? In Christ's final hour, he prayed for the connectivity of the people, of his people who were not of this world. Look around you. Some of your friends, your so-called family members, even your children, your ex-friends, your exes, your co-workers. This world has chosen the way of the world and the way it's going. Satan thinks this is his prime time. He's running things now. Restrainers allowing some things to take place. Not praying for this world. I'm praying that you make it and you don't fall off. And you pray for me that I make it and I don't fall off. But there's nothing to fall off for, except you decide that you suddenly want to deny the Father, deny his Son, and deny everything that you've been living for. Then again, I see all the subtle doctrines from the Sadducees and Pharisees of today, which are being espoused in these different camps that are teaching hells on earth, there is no hell, there's no judgment. It's foolishness, so you got to protect yourself and draw to the truth, come nigh to the truth, which is the Word. And open your mind to the possibilities and allow Ruach HaKadosh to teach you. But here's the problem. Many of you don't have the Holy Spirit because you're disobedient. A lot of you haven't even been baptized. So you don't have the Holy Spirit, so you listen to anything. He said, I give my spirit to those that obey me. Come out of her, my people. Come out of the world. Have nothing to do with her or her sins, or else you will partake in her plagues that fall on you. That means you've got to start dressing different, eating different, thinking different, walking different. You are being reprogrammed. Hebrews 5, you're being regenerated. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I know stuff is coming at you, but you got to shake it off. This is where you man up and you woman up. This is where you stop giving occasion to the flesh. You got to itch. Go get married. Call it a day. That day is over. Satan's plan for keeps. We are one. Those are my brothers and sisters, the Mishpachah, that's keeping these commandments. I love you. I pray for you. We're going to get through this thing. We're losing people. Know that they're aware of what they did. They're paying the price for their sins. And then the ones that lived right, they know they barely, scarcely making it in. And they're dependent on you to not just grieve and cry that they're gone, but to carry on. Because this little short period of time that we call life is not the end-all, be-all. It's just the matrix we're trying to pass through. The only for sure obstacle to truth is to think that you already have it. Truth is a journey and not a destination. Kwam Yasha'ala, Shabbat Shalom. Keep pushing, keep going, endure to the end. Keep the faith. Don't be discouraged. Life and death is even more so real today, but your life wasn't all about just this life. Your life is your eternity. It's your soul and your spirit. And making sure that you can keep your connectivity to the Father and the Son, be one with him, which means you'll live forever, eternal life. He's the only giver of eternal life, not Satan, not artificial intelligence, not cloning, not the shot, not man's medicine. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Till next time, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.